We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, and this morning, in honor of the Reformation, we have as a special guest on Wrestling with the Basics, we have with us none other than Dr. Martin Luther.
Oh, good to be here with you, Pastor Clark. It's been a while since I've been on KFUO.
Good to have you back. Usually, Dr. Luther, we think of you as a father of the Reformation. You're a key figure in the historical events that changed the face of the church forever. You wrote powerful documents like the Small Called Articles and the Small Catechism that clearly formulated the fundamental doctrine of justification by faith. But I understand this morning you don't want to talk about these things. I understand that what you'd like to talk about today is your family life.
Yes, in honor of the Reformation, I'd like to talk about my family life. And to that end, let me make this preliminary comment. I think we all take our families too much for granted, our husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. We sometimes forget that all of these are part of the plan of God.
Plan of God?
Yes. You see, family is intended by God to be a schoolhouse of sorts, a way in which he teaches us important fundamentals.
And what are
those? Kind of like you do here on Wrestling with the Basics.
Very good. Yes, the fun and the fundamentals.
That's right.
And what are those fundamentals, Luther?
Well, better than telling you, I'll show them to you as I share with you the story of my family life. But let me begin with a Bible passage that hints at what these fundamentals are. From Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only so, but also we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
Well, thank you for that scripture, Luther. Now, if you would tell us a little about your family life.
Well, you know, actually, at first I didn't think I would have any family life. In my wildest dreams, I never thought that a wife and children would be in my future.
Why is that?
Well, for one thing, I was a monk. I had taken a vow of celibacy, you know. I mean, that pretty well puts a big kink in having a wife and children. Oh, but there were other obstacles as well.
What other obstacles?
Well, frankly, originally I didn't see any purpose for having a woman in my life. I mean, I'm not saying women are not important. I mean, God created us male and female, and our forms show the purposes for which we were created.
So what do you mean that our forms show God's purpose in creating us?
Well, just look at man. Men have broad shoulders and narrow hips, and accordingly they possess intelligence. Obviously, God designed these broad shoulders to carry the head, the intellect of the world.
Well, I can see your point there. I'm pretty broad-shouldered myself.
And a pretty bright fellow, I might add.
Well, thank you, Dr. Luther, especially coming from you. But I'm afraid to ask, what does the form of the woman show?
Well, just look at any woman. Women have narrow shoulders and broad hips. Women ought to stay at home. The way they were created indicates this, for they have the broad hips and a wide a fundament to sit upon to keep house and bear and raise the children.
Luther, I don't mean to get politically correct with you, but, you know, we do have many women who listen to the show. Many clear-thinking and very knowledgeable women, I might add.
Oh, excuse me if I offended anyone. Of course, I wasn't talking about any of the women who listen to such a wonderful show as this, particularly the wife of Pastor Lukumsky and your wife.
No.
Weren't referring to them at all. No,
not at all. That was my fear. They're listening in. But I'm beginning to see, Luther, why you thought you'd never get married. What woman would have you?
Well, you know, there's more truth to that statement than I care to admit.
Really, Luther? What do you mean?
Well, let's face it, I wouldn't make a good husband. I was no homebody. Many an evening I spent with my students and friends drinking ale at the local tavern. In fact, I frequented the tavern in Wittenberg so often they gave me my own stein. In fact, it had three rings around it. The first uppermost ring I called the Ten Commandments. The middle ring I called the Apostles' Creed. And the ring that encircled the bottom I called the Lord's Prayer. Trust me, there were many a night when that stein was drunk all the way down to the forever and ever, amen.
You're not saying that you were a drunkard, are you, Luther?
No, of course not. Drunkenness is a sin. I'm just saying I liked my ale. I liked my friends. I was not the kind to spend a lot of time at home, although I don't know that my wife would have appreciated my home even if I was there.
Well, what do you mean by that?
Oh, I must admit, I was a terrible housekeeper. My dwelling looked like a pigsty. That is, if pigs lived in pens filled with manuscripts, books, paper, and ink spread all over the place. Why, I hadn't even changed my sheets for over a year. There just wasn't any time.
Was it really a matter of time, or just too many steins drank down to the Our Father?
You know, that's exactly what my wife Katie used to say.
So why did you get married, Luther?
Well, I didn't for a long time. My friends kept encouraging me. Oh, not for the sake of love, mind you, but for the sake of my teaching. I had preached that monks and nuns should not be bound to the vows that they had taken in their youth. I encouraged them all to take for themselves spouses. Marriage was the institution ordained by God, not monasticism. I suppose many people thought it was a matter of practicing what I preached.
So why didn't you take a wife right away?
Well, to be honest, I was tempted, but I resisted for fear of martyrdom. Remember, at this time there was a bounty on my head. The Pope himself would have paid hundreds of ducats for the dead body of Martin Luther. I had opposed the anarchy of the peasants. Any number of them would have loved to see my head on a spike. I truly, and this is the truth, Matt, I thought I would not live out the year. Why should I marry, only to make my wife a widow? I was determined that despite the appeal of my friends, I would never wed.
And yet you did get married to Catherine von Bora in 1525.
Good point, dear sir. You now have learned the first lesson God would teach us through our family life. Man proposes, but God disposes. If we learn nothing else from our families, it is that we have no control over our future. Things seldom work out the way we planned, but that's all right. They do work out the way he plans. And as we heard earlier, his plans are to give us a future and a hope.
So tell us, Luther, how did you, a confirmed bachelor, come to meet Catherine von Bora?
As with all marriages, now we may not see this, but may the Spirit grant that we believe it, it was God who chose my wife. You see, outside Wittenberg there was a nunnery. It came to our attention that several of the nuns there had converted to the Lutheran cause and wished to be freed from their vows. But how to effect their escape? The nunnery was supplied with victuals by a grocer friend of mine named Mr. Kopp. Every week he would bring in a load of 12 barrels filled with pickled herring, and then return with 12 empty barrels. I wonder if anyone noticed, Matt, on this particular visit, that the wagon springs sunk as low on the way out as they had on the way in? You get my point?
Oh, I see.
Whatever, I found myself with a wagon load of Vestal virgins, all more eager for marriage than for life. God grant them husbands less worse befall.
So what happened next?
Well, the first thing we did was get them baths. I mean, what man would want to marry a woman who smells like pickled herring?
Actually, it doesn't sound all that bad to me, although I prefer the smell of salami myself.
Well, you do have a point there. We'll have to talk to Mrs. Clark about that. Truthfully, we had no problems finding situations for most of them. Three of them returned to their homes. Six were married, but there were still three that remained. Indeed, I was encouraged to take one of them for my own wife. But I said, why take one when I have three wives? I hope to love them so hard as to lose them all to other husbands. And so it was, except for one particularly stubborn one.
Stubborn one?
Oh, we found any number of suitable matches, but none of them suited her.
I know what you mean. Women can be so picky. But then again, no woman wants to settle for the first man to come along.
Oh, come on now. We'd arranged a marriage with a patrician in Nuremberg. although that really wasn't her fault. His family found out that she was a former nun and would have nothing to do with the marriage. But then there was Dr. Glotz, a very willing and eligible candidate. Perhaps a little long in the tooth, but still, he was a doctor. Who wouldn't want to marry a doctor?
Well, I wonder what he smelled like.
Well, she must have really despised this Dr. Glotz, because these were her own words, that she'd rather marry anybody other than Dr. Glotz. Why, she'd even rather marry me. So I married her.
You married her, just like that?
Well, it really wasn't that quick. At first, I had talked to my father about it. He was overwhelmingly in favor of it. He was concerned that the good name of Luther be passed on.
So you married her to continue your lineage?
Ah, not at all. That was my father's concern. I'm not at all concerned about my name on earth. My name is written on the Book of Life in heaven. That's all I'm concerned about. But my father did get me thinking. What if I were to die? What if people were to say, well, there's Luther for you. He said one thing but did another. How can you trust a man who doesn't practice what he preaches, as I said? So I married her. Not because I was particularly attracted to her, but for theological reasons. To perpetuate not my name, but the truth of my teachings. Besides, I actually kind of have a fondness for pickled herring anyway.
Well, boy, you are an incurable romantic, aren't you, Luther?
Oh, yes, yeah. It's all about the romance for your modern people, isn't it? Now, there's something you all could learn. What is better, you think, Matt, to start with love and then lose it all, as so often happens in your modern marriages, or to start off with the practical and then learn to love?
So it wasn't just a marriage of convenience. There was some love there between you and Katie.
Well, I thought we were being married for reasons of practicality, or at least that's what I told myself, but perhaps I was fooling myself. Trying to convince myself that I, Dr. Luther, only acted out of reason and obedience to the word. There's no doubt about the end, however. In the end, I loved her dearly. There's nothing quite like the experience of going to bed and waking up in the morning and finding a pair of pigtails on the pillow, which had not been there before. You know, there are many reasons why we marry. What is important is that we remember the commands that God has given about marriage, that we believe the promises he has made about marriage. And in time, he will give us a gift of love that far surpasses any infatuation we may have felt at the start.
So after all this delay, was there a long engagement?
Oh, not at all. I proposed to Katie on May of 1525, and we were married at the church on June 10th of the same year. Like I always say, don't put off till tomorrow. By delay, Hannibal lost Rome. By delay, Esau forfeited his birthright. Christ said, "You shall seek me, and you shall find." The Scripture, experience, and all creation testify that the gifts of God must be taken on the wing. Then on June 27th, we invited all of our friends to a great celebration of this gift of God. Why, I even invited my good friend the grocer, Mr. Kopp. I told him I didn't need any more barrels of pickled herring, but a keg of Targau beer would do nicely.
Well, say, you're pretty good with your dates there. Frankly, I have trouble remembering the date of my engagement and wedding.
Well, trust me, Katie was very good at helping my memory, particularly with those dates.
Yeah, I know what you mean. You might forget them once, but you won't forget them the second time. So tell us, what was life like in the Luther household?
Well, I think like most couples, getting started is always a challenge. My parents were fairly well-to-do, but what self-respecting man wants to live off his father's wealth? Katie's mother had died in childbirth. Her father was the one who had consigned her to the nunnery. He had remarried and wanted nothing to do with his orphan daughter.
But surely you must have made a decent salary as a university professor.
Actually, all I got from the university was a stipend. My food and housing had always been provided by the monastery. I mean, obviously, I couldn't live there with my wife. So there I was, left out in the cold with nothing but my robes, my books, and my new wife. But again, there is another lesson that God would teach us through our families.
And what lesson is that?
Trust not in man, but trust in God. Ah, my dear Prince Frederick, my protector and provider from God, he doubled my stipend from the university. The Augustinian cloister was remodeled to provide a home for Katie and myself. Why, many of our friends showered us with gifts. And don't you see how all of these were God's instruments, God's blessings? Ah, but Matt, the best blessing of all was Katie herself. She was not only wife, but farmer, too. She tended the garden, an orchard, and a barn as well. Oh, I love to call her my mistress of the pigsty.
Well, I bet she liked that. And what contribution did you make to the household, Luther?
Well, what contribution did I make? What contribution did I make? Let me think. Oh, I know. I was the one who brought joviality to the household. I was the one who brought all my friends and students home for supper.
You brought home all your friends and students?
Well, we couldn't spend all our nights hanging out at the taverns anymore. I was a married man.
So you brought them home instead. Well, I hope you called ahead and warned your wife you were bringing company.
Oh, no need to. That's what I loved about Katie. She was resourceful. She could whip up a meal for 20 at a moment's notice. Indeed, that's what I brought to the family, joviality and generosity.
Generosity?
Well, yes. I don't know how it is in your household, Matt, but it was Katie's job to handle all the bills. Who pays the bills in your family?
Oh, my wife.
Oh, there you go. So I never had to worry about debts with Katie around. I mean, after all, why worry about debts? You'll never run out of them. You pay one off, there'll just be another one. Katie paid the debts of the family, and I took care of giving the gifts of the family. In fact, I was generous, helping out anyone I encountered who was in need, even giving away some of the wedding presents until Katie hid them on me.
Well, Luther, I've done some pretty stupid things in my marriage, but even I have never gone that far.
Yeah, I bet you have done some stupid things. Anyway, maybe perhaps I did kind of overstep the boundaries with that one. But that was just another reason Katie was such a great blessing to me. Honestly, Matt, I had no idea how to handle money. As a monk, it was never an issue. I'd taken a vow of poverty.
And it appears you are determined to keep that vow even after you are married.
Oh, I suppose I deserve that comment. When I married Katie, no one would accept a bank draft with the name of Luther on it. But she would change all that. She brought great changes to my meals, my finances, and my life.
I bet she changed your sheets for you as well.
Well, that she did. But not without a certain amount of controversy. That is another thing I suppose we learn from our families.
What is that, Luther?
Well, that we're all sinners. It shouldn't surprise us that husbands and wives have their differences today. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve, living together for 700 years? Can you imagine the squabbles they must have had back and forth? You ate the apple. Well, you gave it to me. Well, I remember once when Katie and I sat around the supper table.
With 20 of your most intimate friends.
Well, yes, there were a few friends there. In fact, I was expounding on the latest travesty from Rome when Katie had the audacity to say to me, "Doctor, why don't you stop talking to eat?" So I replied, "I think that women should repeat the Lord's Prayer silently before ever opening their mouths."
I bet she appreciated that comment in front of all your colleagues.
Well, let's just say I didn't get to enjoy the advantages of clean sheets that night. But don't you see, what can you expect in a marriage? Here we take two people born in sin and conceived in iniquity and make them live together until death do them part. It's only to be expected that they inevitably see themselves as the sinners they are. But that's all right, as long as they also see Jesus, who has forgiven their sins. Indeed, in this way, they learn the true meaning of forgiveness and what it means to have unconditional love for someone. I once said, "All my life is patience. I have patience with the Pope, the heretics, my family, and Katie."
And it sounds like she learned to have patience with you as well.
Well said. My advice for all wives is to make your husband glad to cross his threshold at night. And my advice to husbands is to make your wife sorry to have you leave.
Now, Luther, before we conclude our interview, I'd like to talk to you about your children.
Oh, children. Now, there's another way God teaches us faith. On June 8th, 1526, Kate fulfilled Genesis 1:28 with the birth of our firstborn son, Hans. There would be five other children, Elizabeth, Magdalena, Martin, my namesake, Paul, and Margaretha. Of course, there were also four orphans we raised, as well as any number of other friends and family who took extended shelter in our household. Why, I remember we even housed Karlstad, my friend, on our wedding night.
I'm surprised you ever got to enjoy the luxury of clean sheets.
Well, you know, obviously I did. As I said, we had six children, you know. Oh, children. God definitely must have a sense of humor. What a joyous nuisance they are. Why, when they are little, they do nothing but bawl endlessly. This is the sort of thing that caused the church fathers to vilify marriage. And if it wasn't the bawling, then it was the dirty diapers.
Are you telling me that you, Luther, actually helped with the diapers?
Well, I wasn't a totally hopeless case. Although, think about it. The great Dr. Luther, hanging out diapers. How the neighbors must have laughed. But God and the angels smiled. Don't you see, I used to think the greatest works I could do for God was to fast for days, to pray for hours in my cell, oh, to walk up the Sistine Chapel steps on my knees, when really the work that was truly great in God's eyes was to simply change a baby's diaper and burp him on my shoulder.
Luther, I sense that you really loved your children. But what did you mean earlier when you said children are another way God teaches us faith?
Well, children are indeed a great blessing, but as with all blessings, there is great suffering because of sin.
What do you mean, Luther?
Well, Christ said we must become as little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Dear God, this is too much. Have we got to become such idiots? Oh, take my son Hans.
What was the problem with Hans?
What was the problem? What wasn't the problem? He was the most disobedient son that was ever created on the earth. I suppose it's partially my fault. He was my firstborn son. I suppose I did spoil him. But his defiance was intolerable. In fact, after a particularly insufferable episode, I refused to speak with him for 3 days. I even said a dead son was better than a son like Hans.
Luther, I knew you said such harsh things about your enemies, but I never thought you'd speak that way about your own family.
What? You thought Luther wasn't a sinner? You thought Luther always kept his tongue in check? But again, Katie proved to be my gift from God. She came to me and shared with me the story of the prodigal son. How easy it is even for the teachers of the church to forget the gospel. How could I treat my own son so harshly when my own heavenly father had so willingly opened his arms to me? But the sorrows that come with children are far greater than just that of an unruly son. For there it is just a matter of patience and forgiveness. But there are other struggles that require greater comforts.
What exactly are you talking about, Luther?
Elizabeth, our second child, our first daughter, died when she was just a baby.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, Luther.
In some ways it is good to die young. That little baby of ours never knew fear and death. For her it was just to go to sleep and wake up to a land of apple trees and fine ponies with golden bridles and silver saddles. Better for us all if God would take us to heaven while we were still young.
Well, better for the child, but certainly not better for the grieving mother and father.
Yes, exactly. So we would learn again when our daughter Magdalena died at the age of 14. I remember her bedroom the night she died. Katie sat in the corner, tears in her eyes, a prayer in her heart. I held on to Magdalena's hand, and I asked her, "Magdalena, my little girl, would you like to stay with your father here, or would you be glad to go to your father in heaven?" And she answered, "Yes, dear father, as God wills." And it was the will of our Father to take her home. Now it was my turn to comfort Katie. Mothers should not have to stand at the graves of their children. Sometimes one wonders whether it is true that God will not give us more than we can bear. But he does provide a way out. Together we consoled ourselves, weeping not as those who have no hope, but trusting in the first fruits of Jesus' resurrection. And yet still it is strange to know that my daughter was at peace and all is well, and yet to be so sorrowful.
Well, thank you for having the courage to share that with us, Luther. It certainly wasn't my intent to bring back sad memories of the past.
Maybe we can finish up this story next week, Matt. Would that be okay?
If you have the time, Dr. Luther, we'd love to have you back.
I would love to return.